begin by saying good morning to each of you. We had a great day yesterday at our trip up to Richmond Hill, Georgia, to the youth day up there. They probably had 75, 80 in attendance, and it was a great day. We heard a good friend of mine, Cliff Goodwin, speak two wonderful lessons on why are we here. And I thought it was just so fitting, not just for young people, but also for adults as well, because we often ask that question, well, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And so he answered that with obviously a biblical perspective, and it was just such a great day of singing. And we had 13 on the bus up there, and so we had a great time going as well. So we look for other opportunities to do that. But another opportunity that has been afforded to us in the congregation here is the Fishers of Men program. And it's a program, it's a tool that we're going to use in this congregation to step up our program of evangelism. And so it has been presented to you. There is a presentation in the foyer as well, something for you to look through. I'm sure that you've taken time to do that. But I hope that you'll sign up and take that class. We have a goal in mind, and I'll let our elders present that goal to you at the end of our services this evening. But we have a goal in mind within the congregation, not just from this first class, but as a whole. And this is going to be a part of that. And so we pray that you will want to take part in that. It's a great class. You will not regret having taken the Fishers of Men program, I promise you. And so if you do, we can refund the money, I guess. But I don't think that'll be the case. But it's only $55, and if there's difficulty meeting that obligation, let me know, and we will take care of that. If you want to take the class, we will have a way for you to take that class. And so that will begin September 1st on Tuesday nights, beginning at 7 p.m. In our study this morning, in our scripture reading, we were introduced to the fact that Jesus himself made reference to the brazen serpent. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers 21. Numbers 21, I want to notice several points concerning the brazen serpent, but as a type of the Christ. Jesus himself said that he himself must be lifted up like the serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness. And so we can see the brazen serpent then as a type of Christ. Now there are great valuable lessons that we can learn from that, however. Numbers 21 verses 4 to 9 will be our text. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a treacherous way. It was a difficult way for them to pass. And they were discouraged in this trip. And the people began to speak against God and against Moses, saying, "Wherefore have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. For our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Verse 7 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he'll take away the fiery serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now I want us to look at this brazen serpent as a shadow or as a type of the Christ that was to come. But first we find ourselves here in the book of Numbers. And it's interesting that in the book of Numbers, and the Bible is filled from cover to cover of types and shadows, types and the anti-type, which was the real thing. Now, when you think about a shadow, the shadow, if I'm standing here in this light coming down from here, I see a shadow, that's not me, but the real thing is here as well. And I can see that. Now, when we look through the Bible, we can see the shadow, but we can also then turn and look at the real thing and learn valuable lessons not only from the shadow, but then the fulfillment of the shadow, the very real thing. And the Bible and God's wisdom looks forward at so many things. We see types and shadows, many of them which point to the church, the coming age of the kingdom of Christ, but also of Christ Himself, as does the brazen or brass serpent. In fact, the Hebrews writer would say, "For the law is a shadow of good things to come." As we were talking about the law of Moses in our Galatians class this morning, we didn't even get to that point. But the law itself was a shadow of good things to come. Therefore, it was very temporary, in fact. It was to bring them to the Christ. But we see that he says the law having a shadow of good things to come. And it itself was a shadow of the type of law that Christ was going to give. Many things then in events and even people in the Old Testament are shadows and types of something yet in the New Testament. Let's begin by talking about Israel themselves, because Israel complained, and murmured over and over. In fact, I printed off some verses just to catch how many times, just in the book of Numbers itself, it says that they either murmured, they complained, they began to murmur, and so forth. And so it's used in so many different ways. Numbers 11, 1, it says, "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Numbers 14, 2, "The children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God that we had died in this wilderness." And so they began to speak out against Moses and Aaron, also against God. Numbers 14, 27, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings," God says, "of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me." The idea of murmuring is just the idea of complaining. They were complaining over and over against God, against God's leaders. Numbers 14, 29, "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, all ye that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years and upward, which have murmured against me." And so those who murmured against God were going to die there in the wilderness. They murmured because they could not take the land. At least they thought they could not take the land. But Joshua and Caleb stood up and tried to steal the people and tell them, "We can take the land because God has given this land into our hands. God will give us the victory." Yet they murmured and they changed the mind of the people. And the people cried all night, in fact, and would not go and take the land. And so we see the result in that. Numbers 36, "When Moses sent to search the land, who returned made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up slander upon the land." Numbers 16:11, "For which cause both you, both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" Here was the high priest, and yet they were even murmuring against him as well. Numbers 16:41, "But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, You have killed the people of the Lord." And number 17, "It shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make you to cease from the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." Over and over and over. That's just in the book of Numbers that we're reading. That's not the whole account of everything that happened in their history. But the point is that they murmured and they complained over and over. When we get to Numbers 21, God had provided them manna. He had provided them food. And they begin to murmur about that and complain against God about that. "The people spake against God, against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread." And God had already provided them bread. Numbers 21:5. But I want to draw a parallel in this and look at the correlation between the children of Israel and then us today. And think about our complaining. They were complaining here about a physical food that God had provided for them. But what about us? Do we begin to complain about the spiritual food that God has provided for us today? Does it seem so difficult for us to just simply do what God says, to the point that we begin to complain. I read in my Bible where it says that the commandments of God are not burdensome, are not grievous unto man. They're good for man. They're for his benefit. All things that God has provided for us are for man's benefit. And the commandments that he has given to us are for our benefit, that we'll know how to act in this life, how to get along with one another in this life, whether members of the church or not. This is the plan that God has given for peace on earth. Now, the Christ who was given, evidently not good enough for some, because they want to come up with another Savior, another way of salvation, the plan that God has given, that's not enough. And so they want to change that. Well, this is how I feel. This is how I believe. This is what I want to do. And so they want to change that. They complain about that. That's not good enough. The spiritual food that God has given to man, so many complain about today. In answering the tempter in the wilderness, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4 and verse 4. Many complain today about the preaching of the Word of God, the way that it's presented, the preaching itself. It's too harsh, or maybe it's too soft. But if it is the Word of God, then it is what it is. It is true. And it must be obeyed. Amen. We need to make sure that it is our priority in life. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Now think about that. He says, study or be diligent in our study of God's Word. Be diligent, drawing close to Him so that we know how to rightly divide the Word of God. But are we doing that? Or would we rather complain because, well, we do have to read and we do have to study in order to know? Because I also read in my Bible that we can truly know, yet the world is saying we cannot know. But the Bible says over and over that we can know. You read 1 John. Read all of those chapters, and over and over and over, you'll see he says, we can know, and we can know, and we can know. How? By the things which are written. 1 John 5, verse 13, we finally get to that point. By the things which are written, we can know. I think about Jesus said, we can know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. We can know the truth. But many today complain about the spiritual food that God has provided. Just as Israel complained, as we read in the Old Testament. And just in the book of Numbers, over and over they're complaining and murmuring. And so, deadly serpents are sent into the camp. Fiery serpents. Poisonous snakes sent into the camp. Verse 6 of Numbers 21. And these serpents bit the people, infected them, and many of them died as a result. It's interesting that then they realize that they're wrong. They come running to Moses. Moses, pray to God that he's going to take these away. Moses, help heal us. Moses, take... They've been complaining to Moses and about Moses over and over and over, and now they run to Moses. Moses, help us. Pray unto God that he'll take these fiery serpents away, that he'll do away with them. What about today? Because again, we want to draw the correlation. We want to look at the parallels between the two. The children of Israel, and then what about us today? Because there is a danger in our homes and even in the church today. Poisonous snakes sent into our homes, full of deadly poison. In our homes and in the church, we must guard against the father of lies. John 8:44. You turn on the TV, Discovery, some animal channel, science type channel, National Geographic, something like that. And I guarantee, within the first minute of whatever program is on, you're going to hear some slant of evolution being taught. You listen to it long enough, and that's what the whole program is about. If you tell me that I evolved from some ape, that is blaspheming the God of heaven who created man in his own image. Genesis 1. But that's where those shows will go. You flip around just a little bit further with your remote and you get to a couple other channels. You get to the news channels today. Oh, you can hear all sorts of things on the news channels. But most of it is doom and gloom and all is bad and things are just falling apart. Our nation is just in such a depression and it's just awful. And all these people are going belly up and so our government's just buying them all out as if they have money to spend. And everything is just awful. Well, listen to this. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Some of our young people, that's their memory verse this week. And they've been studying that. Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory, not my riches in glory. You know what? If the government wants it, let them take it. My God shall still supply all my needs. It's high time, Christians, that we learn that God is the giver. God is the one that blesses us. God is the one that's taking care of us. Let's trust in Him for that. Let's trust in Him. Bring Him back into our homes. What about things that our children are being taught today? We've already mentioned evolution. But the things that our young people are learning as they're walking out and going about their daily activities at school and different things, you know what they're learning, folks? Parents? Why don't you ask them? Why don't you ask them? They'll tell you what they're learning. You'll find out how they're living when they walk out the doors. Let's be parents. Let's guard our children from the father of lies. Let's teach them the truth. Don't forget that it is our responsibility. And we certainly don't need a youth minister to do that, do we, parents? Parents have always made the best youth ministers. The serpent was raised up in front of them. Moses prays. God gives the... Here's the remedy for this then. A brazen serpent on a pole. It's raised up in front of them. It's put up on a pole. You know, we still see that picture on the back of ambulances today. But what about Christ? Look with me in John chapter 3. Where Adam read just a moment ago. Notice what Jesus says and notice the significance of it. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It says, everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. When Christ came into the world, well, John says earlier in this account that He brought grace and truth. And he also says that no man hath seen the Father at any time except through the Son, who was Jesus Christ, that one that was made in the flesh. John 1, 18, and then verse 14. The very one who was brought into this world through a virgin birth. He was the one that would show forth the Father. And he would teach the truth. He would bring grace and truth, mercy and peace, and glad tidings upon the earth, right? How so? Through his death, burial, resurrection, the gospel. The gospel plan for saving man. That's how it would come about. That's how men would learn and be reproved of their evil deeds. That's how men can change. That's how peace can be brought to one's life. And peace can be brought to the world then. One soul at a time. That's the plan. That's how it is to work. And so the serpent was raised up in the wilderness. But Christ said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He'd be lifted up on the cross. For all to see, for all to mock. But those who would truly believe on Him, even a pagan centurion guard would stand there and say, this truly is the Christ. And be able to see the very fact that the Christ, the Messiah, the Chosen One had come and had brought salvation with Him. And His disciples then would begin to preach that truth. Begin to make known unto all the world that gospel-saving message. The serpent was raised up, and Christ was hung on a tree. John 3, 14 and 15. There's only one. But you know, people complain about that, as we've already stated. But there is only one. There was only one brass serpent. So yes, those that were on the furthermost part of the camp had to come to that. They had to make their way to the brass serpent and look upon it, because there was only one. Salvation was only in that serpent of brass, specifically for the children of Israel. It was only in one serpent of brass lifted up on a pole. There was only one. There's a point there, brethren. There was not another choice for salvation. They could not come along and say, that's not good enough for me. I thought that it would be this way, or I thought that he would do this. I thought that he'd just pray and it would just take away everything. But that didn't happen, did it? No, God said there's something they must do. Moses, you do this. You make a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole and before them. And when they're bitten, they can come and look. And with faith, look upon that serpent of brass and be healed. There was only one way to do it. And today there is only one Savior for the world. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way for salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that means that's the way that He gave. The way that He gave. He gave us the plan. There's only one plan for saving man. You read in all kinds of creed books out in the world today. You read in different denominations today where they're preaching all kinds of different messages, but there's only one way. Jesus said, you must believe that I am He or you'll die in your sins. John 8, 24. He said, you must confess me before men or else I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He said you must repent of the practice of sin. Luke 13, 3 and verse 5. Just in case someone missed it, he repeated it again. And the very point is that we can look at the statements that Jesus made. And Jesus also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the gospel saving message. There is no other plan given by God. This is the only way. If we fail to obey it, we'll be lost, damned to a devil's hell for an eternity. That's the plan given. If we fail to obey it, shame on us, because it's there in the New Testament for us. We need to forget what man has said through the ages and simply open our Bibles and begin to read, what does the Bible say? Not what does Wayne say. Don't take my word for it. Be like those Bereans in Acts 17 that we read about in verse 11. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They wanted to find out, is he preaching the truth? You find out. Open your Bibles. Begin to read and begin to study. We need to put aside those doctrines that we were raised up on, that we've heard all of our lives by different ones. Simply set them aside. What does the Bible say? What does God say? It doesn't matter what anyone else says. Here's what the Bible says. And we put that whole plan together because it's all there. We cannot shun one verse because I don't like that verse. Be like the lady who just began to, I don't like that verse, and so she goes through there with a knife and starts cutting it out. You do that and you're going to miss the very point. The gospel accounts are all there together. They're all in harmony with one another. And you put them together and you have a complete picture of the Christ when He was on this earth and what He taught. Then we get to the book of Acts and we begin to see the history of the church. When Christ said for them to go wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high, they went to Jerusalem, they waited there, the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to speak in other languages, and they preached the gospel message, that same message that Christ had given to them. That's the message that they preached. They didn't make up something. God directed them with the message. And that's the message that they gave to those on the day of Pentecost. And when they realized, we've slain, we've killed the Christ, what are we going to do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by His authority, for that is the purpose of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's no other plan given in the Bible that we read of. We have to put all that together. But it's easy to see when you read the plan that Jesus had for us. And then He taught His disciples and He prepared them for a time when He would leave and He would ascend to the right hand of the Father to sit on the throne of God. And He would judge in His kingdom the church. Those who obeyed were added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. That plan that was given there on the day of Pentecost. And we read through the book of Acts and we see that whole history laid out. We begin to read through each of the letters of the New Testament and we find that that was the same message that was preached everywhere the apostles went, everywhere the disciples went. This is the message that was preached. And those who were obedient had obeyed the gospel. They believed, they repented, they confessed Christ, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Over and over and over, we read that to be the case. Now, we get to the book of Revelation. And we can be encouraged to know that in Christ, we are victorious. We win in the end. We win. But you want to be with the Christians. You want to be a child of God yourself. You want to be faithful throughout your life. And so what do? You continue to be diligent. You continue to study. You continue to do those things that God has set before us to do. Things like evangelism. Things like visiting and encouraging the sick. Things like encouraging the wayward to come back that we might save a soul from hell. James 5, 19 and 20. We do all of those things that God has set before us. We worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4, 23 and 24. God is seeking such to worship Him, the true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Again, just like the plan of salvation in the new covenant, we see the plan laid out for worship. And that's what we've practiced this morning. And we will continue to practice in the preaching and then in the partaking of the Lord's Supper and then giving of our means, as we continue in song and in prayer and all those things that God has laid out for us in the new covenant. Those things we do on the Lord's Day. Now, the news of salvation must be spread. Do you think those who had been bitten by a serpent in the camp of the Israelites, that they just kept their mouths shut, that they went on their way, not changed at all by that? Not changed at all by salvation? Not encouraged at all by the fact, hey, I was almost dead, but I looked upon the brass serpent, and now I've been healed. I'm going to live. I'm okay. And then when they see someone who's been bit, they're not going to go tell them how? When we see a lost and dying world, are we not going to tell them the saving message of Jesus Christ that they too might be healed? The news of salvation then must be spread through the camp. The gospel, the good news of Christ, must be preached throughout the world. Go in all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. Mark 16:15. Matthew 28. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We see the message. We have the saving message. Christ was seen as the great physician. He has the remedy for sin. And when people are stung, then bitten by sin, they need it. Oh, how do they need it? We have the message. We must preach it. Last point is this. There was always the responsibility. When God gave a command, every account where God gave a command, there was always a responsibility. And when we look at the children of Israel in the camp that the fiery serpents were sent into, there was a responsibility on the one needing salvation. The Israelites responded in obedience. They had to look upon the brass serpent as it was on the pole. But they were not healed just because there was a pole. If they didn't come and look upon that pole, they were lost. They would die. And they had to look upon it then with faith. The expectation that God was going to heal them, because that's what He said. If I do this, then He'll save me. He'll heal me. And isn't that the case with the commandments that God has given to us today? If I do them, I have the promise of salvation. But just because those commands have been given, just because Christ went to the cross, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be saved. I have a responsibility in this. God has done His part. It's time for me to do my part. One's not saved simply because he believes that Christ was lifted up on a tree for my sins. There is so much more than that. I have to respond to that in my obedience to the commands that God has given. John 12:42-43, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess them. They wouldn't even take it to the point where they would confess it before men, because they were worried about being kicked out of the Sanhedrin council, being kicked out of the temple. And so they wouldn't even confess Christ at that point. So many times I hear that the Apostle Paul and the writer James, the half-brother of our Lord, that their accounts, that their letters conflict and go against one another in the teaching about faith. I think James sums up what faith is all about, is what he does. James 2, beginning in verse 14, he asks the question, what does it profit a man if, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What works? Works of obedience. Following all that God has said for us to do. Well, He said for me to reach it. Matter of fact, when I look at the judgment scene given in Matthew 25, if I'm not helping those who are in need, Jesus said, then you fail to do it unto me. And then you'll be on the left hand, part of the crowd that are going into everlasting punishment. So he says, thou, yet a man say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, that's how faith works, to use the same word. That's how one proves that he has faith. It's seen in his life. It's seen in his works. It's seen in his deeds. It's seen in his obedience unto God. You can't just say, I believe in God, and expect that that's it. Life has to change. One has to obey all of the commands of Christ. Yes, the command to confess him. Yes, the command to repent of the practice of sin. Yes, the command to be baptized. All of that is in absolutely necessary for salvation. Yes, the command to worship him properly in spirit and in truth. Yes, the command to be about my Father's business in all the affairs that he has given, just like Christ was. Yes, and I have to be a good and faithful steward of my money, of the things that God has blessed me with. Yes, I have to be a good and faithful child of God in all things. I have to be worried, yes, about my brother and watching out for his soul. I have to be obedient unto the things that the elders said before us. They have priorities and things. They watch for our souls. So yes, I have to obey the rule of them who are over me. Hebrews 11. Verse 17, Hebrews 13, rather, verse 17. He says, even the demons believe. And so it's got to be a faith that works. Not that just works alone are going to save us. We're not saying that we're working for salvation. Some have tried to put that in our mouths. We're not saying that at all. We're saying if we say that we believe, we must be obedient. That's what we're saying. And so he gives the illustration. After he says, O vain man, faith without works is dead. Then he says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? See then how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made complete. Perfect. Obedience completes one's faith. That's what it's all about. One must obey Christ in order to be saved. Hebrews 5, 8, 9, though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's pretty simple. It takes someone coming along and telling me something different to confuse me. Because that, brethren, is simple. I must obey Christ, or else he will not give me eternal salvation. Amen. It's pretty simple. We've seen the brazen serpent as a type of Christ. There's so many lessons that we can learn from this, and we can go on and on in this. The point is pretty simple. There is only one way to be saved, and that is to follow Christ. The commandments that we've already laid out in this lesson. And then we must continue to be faithful unto him, even unto death, if that's what it means. Revelation 2, verse 10, that I might have a crown of life that awaits me. The Apostle Paul, looking back at his life, as he writes to young Timothy near the very end of his life, and he knows his time's at hand, he knows the end is near. He says, I fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But not to me only. Here's the comfort in this. But unto all them that love his appearing. All those who are obedient unto Christ have that same promise. And so as we close the lesson, where do you stand in your faith, in your belief in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you been obedient to the commands that we have set forth in the new covenant? We have shown it by evidence. Christ was truly lifted up. That message was preached, that Christ was hung on a tree. that He died for our sins, tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. And through His blood, we can be saved. His blood that was shed. How am I going to meet it? In baptism, Paul says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Where do you stand then in your faith this morning? Have you been obedient to the plan of salvation that Christ has given? Not Wayne, not the Church of Christ. The plan that God has given in Christ Jesus. Will you obey? While together we stand and sing.